As our Lord hung there on the cross, many miraculous miracles happened as he was hanging on the cross. Not moving, but everything in life changed. Today is actually marks the anniversary of our salvation. When our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ, he hung there and committed his spirit to his Lord and Savior, the Lord of heaven, the Lord of earth. Now, at that time, many miracles and wondrous things occurred, and that in reality, only the Trinity can answer what really happened at Calvary. But people tried to put into words what they think happened, especially at the Lord's death. He hung there and the earth got dark. What I want to talk about is the darkness that covered the earth. Do you know scholars and men of science and biblical scholars try to explain, they've spent their life trying to explain what that darkness was all about when Christ hung there on the cross? Well, you see, it was at noon the darkness fell across the whole land, it says in Mark 15:33. It said it started at noontime and it lasted till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Scholars, they have a whole lot of things to say, and biblical people say that it could have been a sun storm that caused the darkness, or it could have been a heavy cloud that covered the sun. Some say it could have been an eclipse, but some say it might have even been the aftermath of a volcanic eruption. See, people say it's a whole lot of things it could have been. But if you really want to know what happened, you see, this message takes 3 to 5 hours to deliver. But I'm going to give it to you in 3 to 5 minutes, because you know why? I went to the source of what it was all about. I went to Scripture. And Scripture says that it tells us that our Lord Jesus Christ, he cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? This is what the whole darkness boiled down to. I don't care what a mathematical genius you are or what biblical scholar you are. It boils down to what God had written in the Bible about the darkness that he was a part of. It says only he could have done this. It says that our Lord Jesus Christ cried out, but the darkness came because his Father in heaven cannot look upon sin. And our Lord Jesus Christ had taken upon himself all the sin of the world from the very beginning of time to the present, to the very future of all the people that may live. He took upon himself all the sin of the world, all. For those that believe and accept him as their Lord and Savior, you are forgiven. You are free because of what he did that night. And the answer to the darkness, no matter who you are and no matter how many years you've studied all kind of scientific methods, boils down to that a holy God cannot look upon sin. And the Father had to turn away from the Son, who is the light of the world. But for 3 hours, all of mankind's sins were paid in full upon him. So the Father could not look at the Son, and that caused the darkness over the whole world. You see, people think that it was just a darkness over the land where the skull, what the mountain or the hill of skull was at, but it was around the whole world. Everybody's seen the darkness. And you see, the darkness, they say, could have been an eclipse, but facts show that an eclipse only lasts at the most 7 minutes and 13 seconds. But this here darkness lasted for 3 hours. And it didn't begin until our Father said the word, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he knew the answer why he had been forsaken, but it was such a lonely feeling. It was a separation. Now, there's books, there's volumes of stuff on the computers that talk about the darkness. But the truth of the darkness is in the Scripture, in the Bible. It's in Luke. It's in Mark 15:33. It's in Matthew 27:45. It's in the book of John. These are the facts of the darkness, that the Father could not look upon the Son with sin upon him until all mankind's sin had been forgiven before the light came back to the earth. And then we knew that our salvation had begun. Amen.
Then Matthew 27:51. the word then. And as Hayward just explained, Christ had just suffered for all of mankind. And then it said, then. Behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The veil was the curtain that blocked the entrance to the most holy place. The tearing of the veil signified that the way into God's presence was now open to all, to a new and living way. Do you realize before this event happened, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year and took blood as a sacrifice once a year. When the curtain was torn in two, there was no more need for the blood sacrifice, because the blood sacrifice satisfied, and the curtain was torn. In Hebrews 10:19-22, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiness by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. So let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. In Hebrews 9:11, it said, Christ came as the high priest of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So folks, the tearing of the temple is a picture of a physical reality with a spiritual significance. When I worked at Penn United, there was times when we would be asked to meet somebody at the airport. And what we would have is a picture of that person. And what we'd do is when that person came down the runway or come into the airport, we've seen the reality of the picture. So there's no need for a picture anymore. The reality had come. So on this day, just remember that Christ tore the veil because he took the punishment.
Matthew 27:50. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked and rocks were split. Notice it was the Lord's final shout that caused these miraculous things to unfold. The earthquake and the rock splitting demonstrated that the earth-shaking nature of the death of Christ and the power of God for the entire world to see. When man sinned, the first Adam, mankind became cursed with sin and death, and the earth, the ground of which man has made, also was cursed. But when Jesus died, Paul calling him the last Adam, the earth shook as powerful display of the power and truth of the result of Christ's death. Here was the one who had redeemed man from the curse of sin, and will one day redeem all of creation from its curse as well. There was another time when God caused the earthquake to miraculously happen. It was at Mount Sinai, at the giving of the law. It stood for the absolute holiness of God and warned the people that they could not touch the mountain or even approach it. And God, apart from the sacrifices of the law, could not be confronted, which of course pointed to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But at the death of Christ, the quaking of Golgotha, God was giving his answer to Sinai in the Old Testament law. The earthquake of Sinai stood for the barrier between God and man. But God's holiness and man's sin keeps us separated from God. But the earthquake on Calvary stood for God's love and grace. Through the death of Christ on the cross, He satisfies the demands of our holy God and makes God approachable through the one who died on the cross. So the earthquake at Calvary accents the fact that the cross was in a place where God's judgment was poured out on Christ. It's also a warning that one day his judgment will be poured out on those who refuse to believe in Christ. There will be one final earthquake. In Revelation 16, it reads, "Then the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, 'It is done.' And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake has had not occurred since men were on the whole face of the earth." There will be one final earthquake. Matthew 27:54. "So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'"
Good evening. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 27, verses 51 to 53. "And behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the graves after his resurrection, went into the holy city and appeared to many. The graves were opened." Another miracle of Calvary. You can't help but see the divine hand of God working in all this. We just talked about, Terry just talked about the earth quaking. And it's evident that God was in total control of the earthquake. There was graves that were opened up. This one, that one. Not every grave, but just certain graves. And it's easy to see that there was divine results there. There was a selective result of what happened. As though there was an intelligence, a driving force, and a purpose behind it all. And the timing of this is another thing that just really sets it apart. This happened just before the Sabbath. And there would be no Jew that would even want to consider dealing with the graves just 3 hours before the Sabbath and a high holiday, the Passover. And then this also was set in timing, too, to create an exhibition. You see, God had this ordained so that this sight of the open graves would last. It would last Friday evening, all day Saturday, and no one would even consider to think about fixing it till Sunday morning. So there was a statement there that God wanted us to see. And back to our scripture. "And many bodies of the saints which slept came out of the graves after his resurrection." So after the resurrection, another miracle of God and God at work. How else can you explain the dead rising? It would be God. Here again, God had a definite purpose in the resurrections. It says the bodies of the saints, only the saints rose. No one else, just the saints. Imagine, it's Sunday morning, and you're there, and finally there's a chance that you get to go out and maybe take care of these graves. And you're one of the men going out, and on your way to your family gravesite, here comes Uncle Benjamin that died 10 years ago. So, you see, all these parts of this have a purpose. And it says, we go back to the scripture, it says, and they, the saints, went into the holy city and appeared to many. The saints have a purpose. They were to bear witness. They were a physical and a living demonstration of God's power. So what does all this mean? What does this mean to us? Well, to the believer, it has a definite meaning to it. For the believer, at Christ's death, the graves were opened to show that he, Jesus Christ, did it all. You see, he, Jesus, paid for all sin of those who believed and looked in him for salvation. He removed the penalty of sin from us. He freed us from the bondage of sin. He made a way for us to escape sin's grasp. Jesus did that. But he didn't stop there. You see, later on, the dead rose. He rose the dead with them. And at his resurrection, and when he raised the saints, he shows that he will carry us through. He will fulfill us with His righteousness. He will give us eternal life. He will guarantee us a place in heaven. Their response, the saints that rose, they made themselves known. They presented themselves. They appeared to many. Tonight we're talking about miracles, the miracles of Calvary. What is a miracle? A miracle is an effect or an extraordinary event that surpasses all known human and natural powers. It is ascribed to a supernatural cause, a miracle. Now you see today, if you're a believer in Christ, you're a walking miracle. You see, if you're a human today, you have a deadly disease. It's called sin. There is no cure. There's nothing on this earth or no one on this earth that can help you. But when you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and King, He removes your sin. He releases you from its impending death. He opens the grave, as it were. He breaks its hold so that you can escape. And that was, apparent in the opening of the graves. Then He goes farther, though. He doesn't stop there. You see, God not only removes our sin, but He fills us. And He fills us and gives you eternal life, a resurrection, if you will, an immortality. If you're in Christ, you have that. You will never die spiritually. If this has truly happened to you, do you think for 1 minute that you could remain silent about that? I mean, picture if you had a disease in this world that was going to kill you, and there was no cure, and then some miraculous means you're cured. Could you be quiet? Well, it's the same way spiritually. You have no choice in this world except through Jesus Christ. And if you've truly accepted Him as your Savior, then you are healed. And in our scriptures, the saints, they appeared to many. They bore fruit. Their new life was evident. They were bearing fruit as they went to the city, the holy city. In our gospel, it says in Mark chapter 8, verse 38, it says, "If you are ashamed of me, I will be ashamed of you," Jesus speaking here, "when I return to my Father in glory." And I guess that's the one thing on this whole scripture that kind of really should, I guess, make us think. Are we bearing fruit? Are we hiding our light under a basket? Or are we bearing fruit? Are we growing every day? Are we in the Word? Are we looking to obey God, to serve God? Amen.
Good evening. The fifth of seven miracles recorded at Calvary had to do with Jesus not having his legs broken. John, in the book of John, chapter 19, verse 32 through 33, the Word of God says, "The soldiers broke the legs of the first man, then of the other man who had been crucified with Jesus. When the soldiers came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they didn't break his legs." The question is, why is that a miracle? Well, even the soldier's failure to break his legs was a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy out of Psalm 34, verse 20, which states, "None of his bones will be broken." I went back into the culture at that time, and many of you know I'm from the metals industry. And I studied some of the metals from back at that time. And it's interesting. There's weapons found from 2,200 years ago, not far from that region, that to this date have not corroded. And we don't know how. They're alloyed with cobalt and nickel. Some of the things that are used in our jet engine parts and highly specialized military parts. And the point I'm trying to make is this culture was reasonably sophisticated. Okay, it might have been a couple thousand years ago, but there was a lot of intelligent people, not always doing things to the glory of God. And so I want to introduce the Roman Emperor Tiberius. He was kind of the architect of crucifixion. He perfected it in his tenure, and he liked it because it prolonged the victim's agony without granting relief by death. The process was designed to last for 3 days. Not everybody lasted that long, but they had it down. They had a lot of data on it. They had a lot of practice at it, and they were good at it. And even through the beating that those men took, or those victims, those convicted, I want you to remember that Jesus was 33 years old at the time. He was his vocation was tekton, which was construction. Which he worked with. He did work with wood, but if you look in that region, a lot of it was stone. So he was a hardworking person, and he was on a kosher diet. Okay, he was Jewish. So he was in a relatively very good condition. The beating, torture, all set the stage for hours of limitless pain. Cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, searing pain as your back would rub against splintered wood, trying to hold yourself up. And if you remember, if you've ever had this happen to you, have the wind knocked out of you, if this was going on constantly, this gives you a little picture about what somebody on the cross would be going through. The lungs can take air in, but they can't exhale. And you're sitting there in this state of just panic. Once the legs can't support the victim, though, he dies, or they die immediately. Okay, so why would the soldiers go and break the legs? Because, you know, they were only up there, you know, 9 hours. Why would they do that? Well, the soldiers were asked by the Sanhedrin because they wanted the bodies off the crosses so that they would not remain overnight and defile that Sabbath, okay? Now, an interesting piece of irony here. The Sanhedrin had this reverence for the Sabbath, for the sacredness of the high Sabbath. And it's ironic how they were treating Jesus, who was the Lord of the Sabbath. They didn't know. Or they didn't want to know. Christ was dead, but death had not conquered him. On the first day of the week, he would burst forth triumphantly from the grave and show himself alive to hundreds of eyewitnesses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 5-8, the Apostle Paul said, Jesus appeared to Cephas. Next, he appeared to the 12 apostles. Then he appeared to more than 500 believers at one time. Next, he appeared to James. Then he appeared to all the apostles. Last of all, Paul said, he also appeared to me. And Paul referred to himself as one who was like an aborted child who was given life. As we look into the book of John, this is kind of a summary statement of what Jesus did. John chapter 10, verse 17 through 18. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus was sovereign even over the timing of his own death. So he died right at the point when they were ready to break his legs, or right before that, and they never broke his legs, and Scripture was once again fulfilled. Amen.
John 19:34, the one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. At the cross, prophecy is fulfilled when a Roman soldier pierced Jesus' side. Zechariah 12:10 tells us, and I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. Zechariah prophesies of a changed attitude toward the Lord by Israel in the future, a coming to the senses of lamenting over what they had done. In the original context, the Lord himself is the one who is pierced. Israel's rejection of God eventually took the form of rejection of God's Son, symbolized by the Roman soldier's spear thrust in Jesus' side as he hung on the cross. Unbelievers offering their concepts to discredit the Bible and its message hold theories such as the swoon theory, proposing that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross, but went into a deep coma or swoon. It then goes on to say that the coolness of the tomb revived him, and he was able to get out of the tightly wrapped clothes and appear to his disciples. The Roman guards were experts in execution, and they would be put to death if they allowed a condemned man to escape it. They were so sure of his death, they didn't break his legs. Instead, they thrust the spear into his body, and out came the blood and water, giving them the proof they needed. This wound was the most manifest witness to the death of Christ. For if Jesus had been alive when the spear pierced his side, bright arterial blood would have come out of the wound. Instead, we read that immediately blood and water issued from the wound. And this occurs after the heart stops beating. This separation of the blood and water is definitive medical proof of death. The miracle that Jesus came down and was subject to death on a cross, knowing this from the beginning, that he would die on a cross to take our place. This verse is the witness to that miracle that Jesus really died on the cross, thus salvation was accomplished. 1 Peter 1:18-20. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but the precious blood of Christ, as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. The sin debt of all who believe is canceled. Salvation and forgiveness was made available to everyone who comes to the cross. Jesus had to shed his blood as our sacrificial lamb for us to be reconciled to God. John 20:24-29. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas said with them, "Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" And finish with Revelation 1:7. "Behold, he is coming with clouds. Every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him." Even so, amen.
Well, as was previously stated tonight, we're talking about the seven miracles that took place at Calvary. So as Jesus Christ hung upon a cross a couple thousand years ago, seven different miracles occurred. And a miracle is something that, as you already heard, we explain as something that cannot be defined, cannot be understood by human reason, by something that could occur inside of nature. And so these things that we're looking at today, these seven things we're talking about, they're acts of God. It's the very presence of God the Father at Calvary. When God the Son hangs upon a tree and God the Father in His sovereignty is ordaining the pieces, is moving everything around and making sure it takes place the way He wants it to occur. That's why all these things that we talk about, the darkness, why was there darkness in the middle of the day? Because God brought darkness. When God's judgment comes throughout Scripture, it comes in darkness. And as Christ hangs upon the cross, the judgment of God is being poured out. The temple veil being torn in two from top to bottom. A curtain that is multiple inches thick being ripped from the top where man couldn't reach it. As God longs for man to be able to enter back into His presence. as an earthquake occurs, which opens graves so that saints can come out. And I don't know how you can explain a resurrection from the dead apart from a sovereign, holy God. Jesus Christ dying upon a cross in 6 short hours. Sovereignty of God upon the situation so that the Roman soldiers do not break his legs. And because they don't break his legs, because he died so quickly, in order to make sure that he's dead, they thrust a spear into his side, which, as you already heard, outflows blood and water. It's absolutely remarkable. And for the 7th and final miracle that takes place at Calvary, for just a moment, I'd like us to step away from Calvary, step away from the hill called Golgotha, and I'd like us to enter into this room right here this morning. It's not morning. This evening. You see, this evening, as we celebrate this great Friday where Jesus Christ hung upon a cross and he gave his life for you and I, where he was crucified for you and I, our 7th miracle comes from Galatians chapter 6, where a man named Paul writes a letter to this church of Galatia. And he's correcting a lot of their false teaching, a lot of things that have been going on. And Judaizers who have begun to teach the idea that you can be saved on something you do, that your salvation requires human work, some activity on your behalf. And Paul writes to say, no, forget that. It's nothing that you can do. And he's going to correct that statement. And when he gets to the end here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." And you see, the 7th and final miracle that we discuss this evening is the fact that you and I, anybody that is in this room, can boast in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I've been accused many times by people. They come and they listen to the things that I teach or the things that I say or the lessons that I give, and they say, "You don't believe that God still does miracles." And you see, that's absolutely false. I believe that God does miracles every day. I believe that any one of you in this room that is truly a follower of Jesus Christ, well, then there's been a miracle that's taken place in your life, because you went from dead to alive. You went from an enemy of God to a son or daughter of God. See, he's given you life through Jesus Christ. Anybody in this room that is a true Christian, you understand and you recognize that you were born into a state in which you were dead. You were born into a flesh that has wronged God, that has lived according to your own flesh, what was best for you, what would benefit you, what would feel good to you, what seemed right to you. Romans says there's a way which seems right to a man, and in the end it leads to destruction. And that's the way each and every one of us lived whenever we were born. You came into this world living towards destruction, because you did not live for the glory of the God that created you. And because you lived for your own glory instead of his, it's called sin. Because you sinned, the wrath of God is upon you. And the wrath of God should be poured out upon you. You are 100% deserving of the wrath of God, of eternal punishment, separate apart from a holy living God. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth, who would live a perfect, sinless life, and who would go to the cross on Calvary, and who would be crucified, who would die in your place, so that the wrath of God, God the Father's wrath that he had towards you, could be poured out on Jesus Christ. See, that's what we come here today to celebrate. That's why this idea of Good Friday is in fact a celebration, because God poured his wrath out on Christ, who was a substitute. And so as God poured his wrath out on him, he didn't have to pour his wrath out on you, and you might find life. And you might find it abundantly. And so tonight, Galatians chapter 6, verse 14, it says, "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." You see, apart from Christianity, everybody finds their boast in all kinds of things. Every other religion in the world is made up of people finding their boast in something they can do, something they can accomplish. Heck, the world is even full of people who think they're Christians, yet they put their boast in themselves, in something they can accomplish, in something they've done, in an act that they've achieved, in things that they accomplish in their own strength. And the reality of it is that there is no salvation apart from what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. When Jesus Christ hung upon a tree and His blood was spilled all over it, through the most painful death that an individual could ever go through, and the wrath of God was completely poured out upon Him, that was done so that you and I could find life through it, and we could put our boast in the cross of Jesus Christ. It's such an interesting statement when you begin to read through Scripture, because the same man that wrote it, Paul, he's the same man that said, I boast in my weakness, and I boast in my infirmities, and I boast in pain, and I boast in the things that I've gone through, and all the idea of that, when you wrap it all together, the reason that he can boast in those things were because those things he was doing because of the cross of Jesus Christ. In other words, the reason I go through pain and suffering is because of what Christ accomplished for me when He hung on a tree, when He shed His blood. And so when we boil it down to our life, see, you can be sitting in this room and you can be proud of the fact that you go to church on a regular basis, or you can be proud of the fact that you share the gospel with everybody that you meet. That if that's you, come, please, introduce yourself to me. But people that... As followers of Jesus, we're called to share the gospel. That's your job, and you should be proud of those things. But the only reason that you boast in those things, and you don't boast in those things, the only reason you're proud in those things is because the only place that you find your boast is in the cross of Jesus Christ, is in realizing that you were nothing, is in realizing that you were dead, is in realizing that you are headed for an eternal destruction in a place called hell apart from God, but Jesus Christ gave His life upon a tree. He hung upon a cross in a place called Calvary so that you might have life and you might have it abundantly. And you see, the second half of that verse says this. Paul says, God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. See, in other words, he says this. He says, the cross of Jesus Christ, these pieces of wood put together so that a man's arms could be outstretched upon them and they could be nailed in, and then his whole body could hang there and he could struggle to get breath until he was lifeless and he was dead. The cross of Jesus Christ is where I find my boast, because it was on the cross of Jesus Christ that everything I was, everything I was born into, has been crucified to me. In other words, it's dead to me. The Jake Clutinati that was born of Dave and Terry Clutinati and in a sinful flesh, he's dead. And he's dead because he was crucified with Jesus Christ upon the cross. When Christ died on that tree 2,000 years ago, He made it possible so that I could die to everything of this earth. And the things of earth could be dead unto me because I've come alive to Jesus Christ. See, I have this image in my head. Dane talked about how Christ was already dead, so they didn't break his legs. And because they didn't break his legs, they came in to make sure he was dead. They took the spear and they thrust it up through his side. And they thrust it up through his side where it could stab into his heart. And out from his heart flows the blood and water. Well, I have this picture of myself walking up the hill called Calvary. And there's Jesus hanging upon the cross. And they've just pulled the spear out of his side. And this blood and this water flows out of the side of Jesus Christ. And here I come and I reach my fingers up and I push them into that little hole in the side of Jesus' body. And I continue to force my own way inside the body of Jesus Christ. And there I crucify myself with him on the cross. See, in the same letter, Paul says in Galatians chapter 2, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. In other words, I've gone to the cross with him. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. You see, when I climb inside of Christ at the cross and I die with him, well, then he climbs inside of me. And I live a new life filled with him. With him. And so this morning, this evening, the seventh miracle, the last one at Calvary, as we go back to that place called Calvary, is where Jesus Christ hangs upon a tree and Jesus Christ dies. Jesus Christ gives his life, making a way for you and I to be redeemed in the sight of God and have life and have it abundantly. If you're sitting in this room this evening, if you're in earshot of what's being said this morning, you need to understand that there is only one way to salvation, and that is through Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished on this cross. The Bible says it is by grace through faith. And it is only through the person of Jesus Christ. So put your belief in him. Call upon the name of Jesus. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, that God rose him from the dead, and you will be saved. And salvation is found through no one else, and it is an absolute miracle that a sinner like you and a sinner like me can get back into right standing with God and glorify him with our lives. And so tonight we are so thankful, this morning, this evening, we are so thankful for that miracle, and we worship God for the fact that he killed his own son so that we might live, and we find our boast in that institution of death, because it's through that death that we find life.
Jesus met with his disciples on that Passover night, and he gave us a discerning, announcing ordinance in the Lord's table. And so we're on this side of the cross. On that side of the cross, he said, this is my body, this is my blood. And he said, I will not partake of this until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And we look forward to another banquet, another feast, another victory meal, so to speak. And tonight, I'll invite you to come to the table. And as music is played and we worship, you're invited to stand and come down the center aisle and get the bread and get the fruit of the vine and return to your seat and partake as you worship privately. But as we do this, I want you to come in the shadow of the cross, in the profundity of the gospel. But I also want you to come in the beautiful victory of the cross, because we have the rest of the story. And so we're not coming as those liturgical folks who are sad because he's dead today. We're coming in the completion of the gospel. And you know, when Christ said, this is my body, this is my blood, it sort of sends shivers up and down my spine to think, if we just leave it at his words, we will eat his body and drink his blood. And I've said before, and I'll say again, do you sit at any other man's table and say, I drink your blood, I eat your flesh? And so there's a declaration that says, I believe. That says, I believe. That says, I believe. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're invited to come. So I want to read simply from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the words of the Apostle Paul that cut it straight for us as we prepare to receive this evening. Paul said, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of our Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment upon himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. And so let's come in the awe of the cross and the awe of the supper. And I want to encourage you to examine yourself, to allow repentance to take place before you come. If you're living in sin, are you willing to yield that sin unto the Lord?